Well, we'll talk about how important this series is and how important it is to continue doing what we're doing. But I'll make an announcement. August the 20th is a Saturday. Say August 20th, a Saturday. There you go. At 10 a.m. in the morning, 10 a.m., there's going to be a benefit for Project Hope, which is a pregnant women medical care in Uganda. And it's going to be a healthy organic brunch by Elizabeth Doss. And there's going to be 60-minute yoga by Mary. And the brunch sounds really good. I've done the yoga. It's good, too, if you can do it. But it's going to be at Journey Church. Everybody know where Journey Church is? Journey Church is uptown. Dovedown. You know where Dovedown is? There you go. That's where it is. So let's stand together and worship the Lord, and then we're going to look at some interesting things. Thank you.
like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that's tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. That's why I sing your praise. Will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Wonderful, everything pure and holy comes from you, God. We thank you for your gifts, Father, we thank you, Lord, that in the middle of this week, we can be right now, right here in your presence, saying, God, you are holy, you are worthy, you hold no good thing from us. You keep nothing good from your children, but you just, with such an open heart and open arms, just freely just pour out all of your goodness, God. And right now, tonight, Lord, we say thank you. We receive your goodness, Lord, and we worship you.
Thank you. Stop. It never ever stops. You never ever give less. You never ever hide. You're always there. You always pursue. You're all over us and in us and around us. And even when we may not be aware because we let ourselves get a little too busy, you're still there. Thank you. To slow down and say thank you, and we praise you. And it doesn't matter what's happening, and throughout the day it doesn't matter what's happening. We get to slow down and we get to stop and we get to listen, because that's where we find you, Jesus. And we want you tonight more than anything, more than anything tonight.
I'm lonely, sweet.
Give you all the praise. Amen.
Those are some powerful songs that have a lot of depth to it, a lot of good reflection. And what I want to do tonight, just for a few minutes really, is to share why I'm looking so forward to next week and the next 6 weeks on the Intentional Mind series. I like the work, the change we made with it. We almost changed it from last year from the School of Positive Thinking to something else, and we kept the School of Positive Thinking. I like that. But how many know sometimes you put school in front of something, it scares people away. It would have scared me away if I wasn't where I am, if you said school. You said, Buren, you want to go to school? I said, no, I don't. No kind of school. But we call it intentional mind, a journey to positive thinking. I like the word a journey to positive thinking because it's a continual journey. It's a journey that it will never end. This journey will never, ever end till you get to heaven. The only way it's going to end is die. And I was listening to these songs. And you know, I'll see why in a few minutes why this so ties in. The first song we sang, one of the key phrases was, take me back to where it was all about you. Take me back to where it was all about you. You know, Christianity, we all in our journey of faith, probably somewhere along the way we got a little lax, or Scripture calls it backsliding. Scripture calls it falling away. Bible calls it our love growing cold. Revelation talked about being lukewarm. And so he says, go back and do your first works over. In other words, get the fervor back. And so that song said, take me back where it was all about you. Next song said, like a vow that is tested, your love is enduring. Faithful you are, faithful you will be. See, God just never stops loving and never stops pouring into our life. It says, your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. One psalm said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. Then we sang, unrestrained, unreserved, your love is wild. You don't give your heart in pieces. That's just a powerful phrase. The last one says, take this fainted heart and come like grace again. And the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. And the Bible says that he will give strength to those who are fainting. He gives strength to the weary. He says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. In the little translation of that, they that are waiting on, and waiting on God don't mean doing nothing and just waiting on him to do something. It's where we get our word waiter. We are waiting on him. We are serving him. He says, those that are waiting on me and serving me, I'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like an eagle. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and they won't faint. Because most of our Christian life is about a walk. It's not. Sometimes we soar like an eagle, but when we do that, it's very seldom. But what happens, we get a perspective that we need from heaven. And we come down, we hit the road running. But you can't run the whole time. It's about a walk. We walk by faith. And so to be able to walk, we wait on God. And in this waiting on God, he continuously renews our strength. Jesus said a hard saying in Luke chapter 14. I want to read that to you. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, if you want to throw that up on the screen, I know I didn't give it to you to start with, but it's just a few verses I want to read out of it. But it's Luke 14, 25. It said, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them. Now, I want you to hear those words. A large crowd was following Jesus. Several times in Scripture you read where a large crowd was following Jesus. The Bible says in John there was a large crowd that was following him. And as long as he was feeding them, and as long as he was healing them, there was a large crowd following him. But one day he turned around and he said something. He said, now, if you're going to be my disciple, then you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible says that many turned and walked away. As a matter of fact, when it says many, most of them turned and walked away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to where shall we go? Where shall we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? See, you can be a follower of Jesus and not a disciple of Jesus. A follower of Jesus believes in his miracles, believes he's the Son of God, believes he died for their sins, believes that he's the hope of the world, believes that through him they can go to heaven. But a disciple is something else. So Jesus said there was a crowd, they were following him. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Now, I like this translation because it gives the real Greek rendering of this. Jesus is not saying, if you're going to follow me, you got to hate everybody. That's totally contradictory to what Jesus is all about. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So he uses this illustration. He says, in comparison to everything else in the world, comparison to all of the relationships in the world, if you compare it to your relationship with me, then the comparison is going to be hate and love. And when we read the word hate, we think sometimes of this strong, strong feeling. It's just the opposite of love. It's just, I don't love. You either love me or you hate me, Jesus said. He says, don't begin until you count the cost. Know that there's going to be a cost. If you want to be my disciple, there's going to be a cost. How many know there's a cost to everything? Anything worthwhile, you pay for it. No matter what it is. If it's worthwhile, it costs. For who begins construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Now, I like the old translation better because it says, whoever intends to build a tower, intends to build a tower. Now, if you'll study history, you'll know that when he said, no man intends to build a tower, well, this tower would be a watchtower in a vineyard. And this watchtower in the vineyard would be where the watchmen would sit. And they watched over the harvest of the vineyard that they had planted because they wanted to get the benefit from the vineyard. They watched over it so that when the thieves came to steal from it, who didn't want to work for it, who didn't want to plant for it, when they saw the thieves coming, they could stop them. If they saw locusts coming, they would build a fire, and the fire would cause the locusts to go away. And so it was watching over this joyful life, this harvest life that they wanted to live. He says, so no man who builds this watchtower in a vineyard doesn't first count the cost to see if he's got enough to finish it. When I think about building a watchtower, what comes to me is building a higher life, a better life. And I came across this song as a, I don't think this is a hymn. This is just one of the songs in the Pentecostal songbook. There's a difference in a hymn and a song. And this is more of a song. But this might be close to a hymn. But as a little boy, if I sang this song one time in church, I sang it 1,000 times. And it's a song called Higher Ground. Anybody ever heard of Higher Ground? Listen to the words of this song, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world. And I change one word. This says, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, I put though negative thoughts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height, catch a glimpse of glory bright. But still I pray to heaven I found, Lord, lead me to higher ground. That's the journey. The journey is a journey of continual higher ground. When I look around tonight and I see Billy and Susan, I see people who have continued in seeking a higher ground all their Christian life, and that's why they can still be here and still worship God and do, because they wanted this higher ground. I love it that after 40 years of ministry, it gets better and better. I love it more and more. I enjoy it more and more. I love it that I can know I can go to a higher ground, that it can get better. I can change. It can just be better and better. And in Scotland, there's a unfinished building or a tower, if you will. And it's a humiliating thing because anything that you start and don't finish, how many knows it's humiliating? Mike and I was coming back from Culloden Saturday afternoon, came by on the bypass. And on the bypass, going to Barnesville, it's on your left, coming back, it's on your right. But there's this huge house, unfinished house. It's been there for years. And nobody means to do it, but it says here that when you start something, you're not able to finish it, then you get ridiculed by it and even can be laughed about it. And I remember we coming by the house and Michael looked over at it and I was driving, so he was glaring at it more than I was. He said, that house has been there forever. It got to that place and he couldn't help but there was a snicker about it. Now, he wasn't snickering to make fun of the poor person who ever started that, but it just kind of has that thing about it. And there's this tower in Scotland, and it's an unfinished building, and it's called McCaig's Folly. The Church of Scotland, listen, the Church of Scotland, in America and all over the world, in Methodists and Baptists, even Episcopalians and Catholics, the Church of Scotland is the one who put these words together to start a marriage ceremony. And they say this: marriage is not to be entered upon lightly or unadvisedly, but thoughtfully, reverently, and in the fear of God. Man, every marriage should begin that way. How many know that? It shouldn't begin without being advised, without being thoughtful about it, because once you start this thing, there's going to be some rough roads ahead. There's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some hilltops. There's going to be some difficulties. But who thinks about it thoughtfully, know that they can finish it. They can make it through. He goes on and he talks about what king goes to war without making sure he's got enough people. But in verse 34, he says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Here's Jesus saying something. I want to take you from being a follower of me to a disciple of me. And the follower of me, you just believe who I am and what I've done and what I will do. But a disciple of me means you want to learn from me. You want to be with me. You want to act like me. You want to learn from me. You want to be a student of mine. You want to be like me. He says, and you'll be salt of the earth. But if you lose your salt and if you lose your flavor, he makes the statement as though, and it sounds as though, but it can be made salt, not in the natural. Salt in the natural loses its saltiness. It can't be made salty again. But we as spiritual beings, we as people of God, if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our flavor, we can be salty again. We just have to do the things that we did to have salt in the first place. And salt is, salt is a good thing. I don't know what we'd do without salt. It's essential. I know some, it ain't good for, it is good. It's a preserve, it preserves things. The Greek said salt could put a new soul into a dead thing. It's flavor. I've told you a story many times about when Barbara brought us ketchup that was unsalted ketchup. It was like putting red wax in your mouth. It was nothing. And I kept eating it, and I thought it was me. And I said one day, I said, what's this? Don't buy this kind of ketchup. And she said, we've always bought that kind of ketchup. Now she's carrying on. She's trying to trick me. She said, this is the same ketchup we buy. It's the same Hunt's ketchup. We've always used Hunt's ketchup. I said, well, this is bad. This is not good at all. And after about a week of complaining, because I ate ketchup on everything, she said, it doesn't have any salt in it, Buren. I said, that you kidding? And I took salt and just put it on the ketchup. Bam. Instant miracle. Hunt's tomato ketchup tasted just like Hunt's tomato ketchup. It was flavorful. It needed that. I always remember the story. Kim was up in upstate New York and we're going to eat and Philip Papabathany, which was from India, the big ministry from India that we supported for so long. We're on our way, and I'll never forget it. Philip looked at me and Ken, and he said, small portions. Small portions. And I said, what do you mean, small portions? He says, just get small portions of the food. So we go to this house out in the country, farmers. She had the meat, had the potatoes, I'm starving, and I pile my plate. Philip was sitting over here next to me. He looked at me. He said, small portions, Bern, small portions. And I started eating, and I swear that was maybe the worst meal of my life. It was so bland. I don't think she put salt on anything. And I ate about half of it. And I remember Philip looking at me and saying, I told you, small portions. Small portions. You know, people who are critical and complaining, they lose their essential purpose in life. And our essential purpose in life is to add flavor, to be a preservant. And they even put salt in the land, and salt on the land would make things grow easier. How many know that we're to make people's lives easier? Amen. I want to close with this. There's somebody that you may know who has a ministry, and they say this. And there's even people wearing these t-shirts. Now go be the most positive, enthusiastic person you know. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Now go and be the most positive, enthusiastic person you know. Now, first of all, that's a great saying, but it's a very biblical saying. Because the Bible teaches us, in Romans 12, he said, serve the Lord enthusiastically. Serve him enthusiastically. When we lose our fervor, I want to give you two passages of scripture. In the Old Testament, Israel would be on fire for God, get cold, go away from God. Be brought back to God, get on fire for God, back away, get cold. Prophets would come along, bring them back to God. A good king would come along and bring them back to God. A bad king would come along, get them away from God. A bad this would happen, a bad that would happen. They'd get away from God, come back to God, away from God, back to God, away from God, back to God, over and over and over again. And there was one king at the end. This was Elisha's last prophecy. Don't you hear that? This was his last prophecy. And when Elisha was in his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel, he cried. In other words, he said, it ain't what it used to be. That's why he's crying. He's saying, my father, I see the chariots. We're not what we used to be. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. The king did as he told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. Then he commanded, open that eastern window. He opened it. Then he said, shoot. So he shot an arrow, and Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, now, shot the arrow, just as he said. He said, just as that arrow is going, you're going to be victorious. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked up and struck the ground three times. But the man of God was angry with him. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he explained. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you'll be victoriously only three times. Now, that don't sound right. He didn't tell him how many times to pick the arrows up. He didn't tell him how many times to strike the ground. But how many know this is not in here for no reason whatsoever? And he's saying, had you been enthusiastic about it, had you been serious about it, you would have struck the ground more than that. You would have put more effort into it. And by doing that, then you would have given your enemies a lot worse time. The more we strike the ground, the more we are in fervor, the more we try, the more we say, I want more, the more that I just, God, give me more, God, give me more, I guarantee you what will happen, it will happen. The rest of this don't have anything to do with it, but I want to read it. It says, Elisha died and was buried, and groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders, so they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. My daddy used to love what my daddy used to say about that all the time. Daddy said, Elisha's bones had more power in them than people who are alive in their bodies. We need to stay fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord enthusiastically. We need to grow in, not in well-doing. In this last scripture, Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience. Just as my ancestors did, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears when we parted, and I'll be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you. Fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and sound discipline. God gives the gifts. God gives the grace. God gives the Spirit. God gives forgiveness. God gives eternal life. God gives salvation. God gives the gift. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you knowledge. But we're the ones who flame it, fan it, to get it stronger and to get it better. I can think that I've arrived and I'm as positive I can be, or I can fan the flame. And I'm the one who's got to fan the flame to keep it fiery and to keep it hot. And everything, every area of our life, no matter what it is, our marriage, you got to fan that flame. Our relationships, you got to fan that flame. Our gifts, you got to fan that flame. And the more you fan that flame, the brighter it gets and the hotter it gets. And the more fervent it will be. But it's up to you and I to fan the flame. And there are people who know what it means to fan the flame. Knows what it means that, there's been several times. And when I say several, I don't know how many times several is. It's at least three, I understand. Two is two, and a few is more than two, and I think several's more than three, so it could have been three, four, five, could have been 50 times. Somewhere along the way, though, Barbara has said to me, because she said under my ministry all these years, and I'm really glad. But over the years, somewhere along the way, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine times. Now, she said it in a different way. I'm going to tell you what she'd say to me. You need to fan the flame. You're losing it. It's not an easy thing to hear from anybody, but it's a good thing to hear. And she'd say it in a different way each time, but each time she meant the same thing. You're losing it. You're losing your flavor. You're losing your essential ingredients. You're losing the anointing. You're losing the power. You need to fan the flame. And most of the time, if not all the time, she said that to me, I rejected it at first. And she thought I rejected it. But hadn't been one single time that she ever told me in 40 years to fan the flame that I did not meditate on it, think about it. And no, she's 100% right, because she loves me enough to tell me the truth. She loves me enough. Nobody loves me that much who would tell me the truth. You need to fan the flame, Aaron. You need to fan the flame. Now, I wish every time she'd have said, Joy, you need to fan the flame, because sometimes she'd say, you're losing the anointing. Or you say, I'm losing the anointing. That just tore me to pieces. Or she would say, you don't have what you used to have. You're not as good as you once was. I couldn't come back, but I'm good once as I ever was. You know, not it. That wouldn't be. I don't want to be good once as I ever was. I want to be good as I always was. But I want to tell you, you always have to somewhere along the way fan the flame. And that's why I'm so looking forward to this next 6 weeks of fanning the flame in my life of being positive. Going down this road a little further. And I want to, I've mentioned this a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something about Ralph Martin. I've watched him. I've seen the people come in and out week after week. Now he's here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, all day long to 3 o'clock, seeing clients. Most of them not Eagles Way people. But I've seen 2 alcoholics and 1 drug addict, and it's the only 3 that he's coached. And you know what his success rate is? 3 for 3. 2 alcoholics, 1 drug addict, completely set free. That's 100%. There is no institution in the world that can, most of them can't even brag on hardly 50% that goes through their rehab make it. 100% that's gone through his class has made it. I haven't seen anyone but 1 not make it. Out of all the clients, out of all of them that couldn't do the journey because just couldn't accept some of the things, only 1. That's 99% success rate of his clients. How many know that is high up there? I wish I could say that 99% of the people that I have discipled over the years are flaming on fire for God. Whoa. It's only got 95%. Let's stand. I want you, we're really hitting this thing hard on social media. Thank you, David, for helping us with all that. If you see a post about intentional mind, share it. Let's just get that thing out there all over the place. We've already got a lot of calls from a lot of people who are outside this church, who are unchurched people, period. The first time we did this school, we averaged for 12 weeks over 150 people every Wednesday night. Started out with right at 200 people the first night, and it stayed right at 200 people until we started having some snow days, and had 2 certain Wednesday night services had to cancel, and that began to have a little negative on it. On the positive school, no pun intended. But I want you to pray. I want you to just bless this thing when you think about it. Pray and bless, because there are a lot of people that's going to be here that don't have a relationship with God, who could get a relationship with God. So I want you to just pray and believe. Will? Yeah. Those letters back in the back, is there a list of the other names? Do we have that list out? Okay. If you haven't signed your word on that out there, if you take a pen when you're going out and sign your word, or if you want to make a statement, that's fine too, because we're going to be put back up this week. And what we want to see over for the rest of this year, there's going to be a memorial for what has happened, but it's going to be something to let us know what's also going to happen. It's just not what has happened, what's going to happen. And maybe you want to, there's something that you want for the rest of this year. Write it on that, one of those letters. Maybe it's a word that you had at the beginning of the year and you got something else right now you'd like to put on there. Write it on there. And we're just going to fill that up with the words that need to be on there and put it back up this week and let it be a memorial to what God has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to continue to do. Amen. So, Father, we pray and bless beginning next week this intentional mind, a journey a positive thinking. It's a journey, Lord, that we want to continue to stay on all of our lives. Lord, we want to grow in it more and more and more. We want to see it become, Lord, so alive and real in people. We want to see that it's flame this week, fanned this week, and that the flame gets brighter and brighter and brighter. We thank you in Jesus' name. Quick testimony, I think you would be appreciative of Mike Thompson. His PSA had gotten up to 14, up to over 11, and that's where his cancer originated in his prostate. And his blood work today, his prostate numbers are down to 0 point something, and his pH was way up to 1,500, which is high usually in cancer people, and it's down to 300 something. And he's just really, really, really doing well. And I'm continuing to say to people that I'm around, expect a miracle. Don't just believe for a miracle. Expect a miracle. Take it one level further. Just start expecting it to happen. Amen? God bless you.